Well, good morning, River Church. How are we doing today? I heard y'all singing. I know there's people here, right? Let's try this. God is good. Amen. Hey, I am glad to be here with you today as we continue in worship. Let me kick off by saying this. If you're new here today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We are glad you're here. Our hope for you is that you walked in this place, you felt right at home, you met a bunch of people that you know already love you, care about you, want God's best for you, and that you experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in this place. Amen? And that's not just for new folks, that's for all of us. Amen? Because I'll tell you right now, I need that too. Anybody else? I need that too, okay? So we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke for a couple weeks now. We are on chapter 17 is where we're picking up. And if you look, we've only got about 6-7 more chapters left, something like that. So we should be done by this time next year. It's looking good, okay? We've been continuing in the Gospel of Luke. And where we're picking up in chapter 17, really, Jesus is going to be teaching us some interesting things. And in my notes, as I was studying it this week, I was writing down some things that the first thing I wrote kind of on my paper, the headline, was that Jesus is just teaching us some of the facts of life here. He's teaching us some of the facts of life, and he's going to say some things, really, especially in this opening verse, that we forget, but is really just true. It's just one of the facts of life. And so we're going to look at it, but ultimately we're going to see that Jesus is going to paint a picture for us and challenge us in some ways with some things that we know, but knowing is different than doing sometimes. Amen? Knowing is different than doing. So he's going to challenge us with some things that we know, but we don't always do. And so it's going to be interesting, but it's important because a lot of it is going to have to do with what builds up and creates and makes a healthy church family. And that's what we want to be, amen? That's what we want to be. And so let's look at it today and see what's in the scriptures and what we can learn from it. Luke 17, starting in verse 1. And I've only got 4 verses today, so it should be short, right? He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come. Let me read that just first phrase again, just in case you missed it. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Nice light passage we have here today, guys. Nice light passage. Jesus, again, is opening us up or opening up this passage by giving us some of the facts of life. Some things in life we know. We talk about it all the time, right? What do we know? Death, taxes, Dallas Cowboys going to let us down in the playoffs, right? Just things we know about life, right? It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when, usually around the second round, right? Jesus opens up and he says, hey guys, offenses will come. And when he's referring to offenses, and you'll understand it better in the later on in the passage, but when he's talking about offenses, what he's actually talking about is temptation to sin or people who try to cause others to sin. That's why he connects it with that second part where he says it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and thrown into the ocean than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble, because he's talking about the second part is the person or the people who are the cause of someone else's temptation to sin. And so he says, fact one in life, because we live in a fallen world, because our world is broken, there will be things, there will be people who tempt us and try to cause us to sin. We know this is true, don't we? We know this is true, right? Temptation is something that is common. The scripture says it. Temptation is something that is common to all mankind. Every one of us has been tempted, will be tempted, and sometime in the future you're going to experience it again, right? Temptation is something that is common to all of us. And even like, I mean, you think about even like the globalization of our world, like that we have more opportunity, more temptation, I think, than ever before. And so now Jesus isn't giving us an excuse here. Okay, he's not saying, hey, offenses will come, people will sin, it's okay, right? He's not saying that, Right? He's not saying that, but he's, what I love about Jesus is he gives it to us straight. He gives it to us straight. So he says, look, there will be things, because we live in a fallen, broken, wicked world, that will be out there that will try to entice you to sin, and there will be people who sin because of it. It's not a matter of if, but when you will be tempted. And then he says that second part, which is a really scary part, but woe to you to whom the temptations come. It would be better for him than a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And this is, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? That's pretty extreme, right? Jesus says there will be people and things that tempt you to sin, but it's not going to go well for those people that try to tempt you to sin. It's not going to go well. As a matter of fact, we're used to Jesus loving, kind, gentle Jesus, and he's like, man, it'd be better if somebody hung a big old rock around your neck and threw you into the ocean than you mess with one of my people. I'm okay with that, right? Right? Well, why does he say that? Why does Jesus, who we usually know as gentle, kind Jesus, talk about take this big old, a millstone, by the way, is this huge rock that looked like a big old donut, and they would use it to grind grain. And oftentimes in like movies and stuff, I have to say movies, but we would see, you know, it's this big stone that tie animals to it, and they walk around in a circle, you know, and they grind the grain, you know what I'm talking about, right? He's like, it'd be better if you had one of those around your neck thrown in the ocean than for you to mess with one of my people. Why does he say that? Well, because what is the worst thing you can do to someone? Is it steal from them? Nope. Is it lie to them? Is it cheat on them? Is it murder them? Nope. I'm not condoning any of these things, by the way, right? Pastor said it's okay if I do this, right? No, I didn't. Right? No, I didn't. Right? But the worst thing that you can do to someone is something that is intentionally trying to impact or damage their eternal soul. Jesus says this is such a big deal because it has eternal consequences. If we are intentionally trying to cause others to sin, that means we are intentionally trying to draw other people away from God, and that means you are an intentional enemy of God, and it won't go well for you. Amen? And so that's something that we need to consider, take seriously, weigh in our own lives. Am I one of these people, right? Because Jesus says, if you do that to others, it will not end well for you. He's talking about judgment. So two things, Jesus starts off this passage. There will be people, there will be things who try to cause Christians to sin. Two, it won't go well for those people in the long run. So what do we as believers do? If we're disciples of Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, and we know there's things out there that are trying to make us fall, right? That we know that there's things out in this world that are trying to make us fall. What do we do? Look at verse 3. What do we do? Gives us a very wise statement. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. What are the facts? Temptation will come. There will be people out there who try to, and I'm not saying people. I don't want you out there watching people like, are you one of the ones, right? Like, just things. Temptation exists, right? People will sin. People mess up. So Jesus says, because this exists, be on your guard. It's proactive. He's saying to us, pay attention, be on the lookout for people, places, things where temptation exists. And here's the truth, we're not stupid, are we? Anybody in this room stupid? Want to raise your hand? Okay. We know where we're weak. We know where temptation exists for us. We know that when there are situations that we put ourselves in where temptation may come. Like now, sometimes temptation surprises us. Sometimes we walk in somewhere and it hits us, and the devil's cunning and quick and trying to mess us up. But I'll be honest, no alcoholic walked into a liquor store and was like, I am so surprised, right? We know. And so Jesus says, be on your guard, meaning we have a personal responsibility as believers to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, guard our souls against putting ourselves in situations where temptation exists. Be on your guard. Be proactive. Be ready. And then Jesus does this thing because right here it's all about me. Right? When he's talking about this, he's saying, be on your guard. And it's personal. You're like, okay, this is about me. But then in verse 3, he takes a left turn. And now he's going to make it not just about me personally, myself, and I, but now he's about to make it communal. Now he's going to make it about the church or a body of believers, Christians together. Let's look at this. He says, temptation is going to come, going to try to cause people to sin. Guard yourself. What do we do if someone does sin? Look at verse 3. Be on your guard. So that's personal. Now he's going to make it communal. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And now Jesus brings it into, now it's just not about me, now it's about we. Anybody excited to rebuke someone today? Right? We're going to just call people up on the stage and try, practice, take turns, right? In essence, Jesus is turning it now from how me and God to how we deal with one another when it comes to sin in our church, in the Christian community, and it gets personal. You will be tempted. Be on your guard. What happens if one of us in the body sins and messes up? Rebuke them. Rebuke them. And we hear that and we go, no thanks. I'm good. Because that sounds personal, that sounds messy, that sounds like a little much for me. And here's the thing, here's why this is important for us. Because so often as Christians, we think of our walk with Christ as simply that, my walk, you stay out of it. No judgment zone, no input zone, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, don't worry about me, I know what I'm going on, don't. It's just me and Jesus, baby, mind your business. But what's interesting is in the scriptures over and over and over, there's so much of Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching and just going on and on where we see that our relationship with Christ is communal, meaning only you can choose salvation, right? Your parents can't make you get saved. You're not saved because you go to church. You become a Christian because you chose one day to repent of your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and follow Jesus, and you receive salvation through the blood of the Lamb and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen? Amen. And now we walk. And now the living and the walking and living life, that's something we do together. And that is something that God calls us to do communally together as a family. So when you walk in here and I say, welcome to the family, that's what I mean. It's a family. We're in this thing together. We're doing this together. We're walking together. So we're very much supposed to be designed to live this out with one another. Meaning Christianity by design is not meant to be lived out alone. We're meant to live it out with one another. It's a relational faith. That means we love one another. We serve one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. It's a family who does stuff together, and sometimes we rebuke one another. So I have a few names. No, I'm sorry. Darren, I need you to come up to the stage real quick. Got some things I need to say. All right. No, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. What he's saying is hold him accountable, right? Tells us a couple things. One, it's brother, meaning they're a Christian, meaning it's a close relationship, right? Right? Because there's a couple things. Like in order for me to be able to rebuke someone, either A, I'm really close to them, I can speak into their life, or B, I don't know them at all and feel like I can say whatever I want about them. You know what I'm talking about? Right? We do that a lot on the internet, right? Social media. I watched some football games last night and I had some things to say about people, right? That probably wasn't good, right? You know what I'm saying? Rebuke is either we don't know them at all, so we feel like we can say whatever we want, or we know them deeply, so they allow us to speak into their lives. That's different. Jesus' expectation is that we in the church body exist in relationships. Now, you can't have this with everyone. We all can't just be walking around rebuking everybody, right? That's not what this is. But the idea is that there you have a few close relationships within the body of Christ who you know deep enough to where they can recognize the life you're living. The relationship is close enough that where they're looking at you, they're seeing how you're doing. They can see that maybe you're struggling. They can see that maybe something's off. They can see that maybe you're falling into some kind of sin. Why? Because they know where you're tempted. They know you deep enough that they can pay attention and see your life. They love you enough where they can recognize when you or when I am falling away or struggling and then Secondly, they're close enough to you, close enough to me, where they can call you out, where they can hold me accountable. Because the idea isn't, Jesus isn't painting for us that we're out just picketing the sinners, right? Bunch of sinners headed to hell, right? No, no, the rebuke Jesus is talking about is family. It's personal. It's relational. It's someone close enough to me who knows me well enough that they're allowed to speak into my life. They love me enough to lovingly confront me and hold me accountable. And the flip side of that is I'm willing to do that for them. Amen? And it's this calling to this loving and beautiful accountability within the church. And it's hard sometimes because it takes investment. It's hard sometimes because it takes opening up. It's hard sometimes because it takes, I talk about this a lot, Romans 12:9, let love be genuine means let love be without mask. It takes getting to know someone deep enough to where you're willing to take off the mask, take off the mask, take off the mask where they can truly see you. It's hard, it's difficult, it's deep, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I'll tell you right now, outside of my wife, Katie, who, great job singing today this morning, by the way, Katie. Amen. Can I get an amen? Right. I get to say that because she's my wife. There are several men in my life who, both inside this church and outside of this church, who know me, I would say deeply, love me deeply, I think. Otherwise, they're good at faking, right? And they know me well enough to know when I'm off. And you better believe they have zero problem telling me when I'm off. Right. And I would say to you this morning that that has been one of the most wonderful blessings of my life. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Right. And it's not a rebuke of get them, tell them they're going to hell, right? Condemn them. The idea in the language is it's rebuke towards repentance. It's lovingly hold them accountable. It's speaking to them in a way that they would turn back to Christ, recognize what's going on, and repent, right? So it's not like, have fun in hell. It's no. Hey, you're struggling, you're messed. Let me help you back. You see the difference? Let me help you back. And so I would challenge us this morning to ask that question, who is that for you, right? If you're taking notes, if you think about the sermon over lunch, you discuss it. Who is that for you? Who can that be for you? What does that look like for you? And you say, well, I don't really have anybody like that. Well, how do I get that? Well, one, I would say be consistent in fellowshipping with one another. So that means be consistent in being here, get to know one another. When we have community groups, which we just launched, join one, get involved in one, find one, right? To get in, try them all out, right? If you don't like it, go to the next one. It's okay, right? We won't be offended. Well, they are, but it'll be fine. They'll be okay, right? Be fine, right? Try out different communities. We just launched them. Go on the website, riverdfw.com. Find one. Join one. They'll bring you in, right? Another really cool way to get connected and build deep relationships is to serve on the Dream Team. And this is not a plug for serving, right? We got lots of people serving doing a lot of great things on Sunday mornings on our Dream Team. But what I find out over and over and over again is that people who serve together build deep relationships together. And so if you look for opportunities to get involved in community groups or being consistent on Sundays and serving together, you're going to slowly build deep relationships. And the idea here is that we walk together helping one another, growing deeper together in Christ. Amen? Amen. So he says, verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, now here's the hard part. If, like, we got no problem telling people they messed up, amen? Right? Just me? Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. I've heard some of y'all's comments after my sermons. You got no problem telling somebody if they messed up. He says, and if he repents, forgive him. And verse 4 makes this really hard. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and comes back to you 7 times in a day saying, I repent, Jesus says, don't forgive him. Jesus says, make him beg. No, Jesus says, you must forgive him. In essence, what he says is forgiveness is what Christians do. It's what we do. It's what we do. Why? Because we've been forgiven a whole lot. A whole lot. And it's one thing, I'll say this, it's a simple statement, but it's what's hard in this is we don't have a problem rebuking someone if they've sinned, or maybe talking to someone about their sin, but it's different when the sin is personal, amen? It's different when he says, if they sinned against me, then it's harder, amen? Anybody else or just me? Right. Then it's harder, right? He says, but the idea here is that we, again, exist in a church together, in community together, in relationships with one another that are deep enough and close enough, one, that we can tell one another when you've hurt me. Hey, man, you hurt me. You offended me. We have an openness enough to tell one another when we've been hurt or sinned against. A humility enough to repent when we've hurt one another or sinned against one another, and then abundant forgiveness enough to forgive one another and reconcile the relationship. Amen? You see the beauty in the picture of the church that Jesus is painting here? Do you see it? It's not easy. It's hard, but when it's lived out the right way, it can be beautiful. When we as Christians choose to be honest with one another, hold one another accountable, repent to one another, and then choose forgiveness over bitterness. Choose forgiveness over hate. Choose forgiveness over gossip. And we choose reconciliation in the church. It is a beautiful thing. Now, I know Jesus says if he sins against you seven times and repents seven times, you must forgive him. That gives us a couple caveats here. Now, not outs, right? Nobody be like, Pastor gave me an out. I don't have to forgive you, right? Right? But some caveats. Number one, Jesus tells us that the person in this passage is a brother or sister, because we're not sexist at the River Church, amen? Right? Meaning they're an actual Christian, right? So this person's a Christian. Number two, you've spoken the offense to them. You've come to them and told them, right? Hey, this is what happened, right? And then there's true repentance. When they repent, right? So it's not just, sorry, I guess, since I hurt you, right? True repentance. They have requested your forgiveness. Jesus says, then we forgive. Then we forgive. But I want to make this caveat because I want us to understand this type of passage sometimes gets abused where we go, well, I sinned it. You have to forgive me. It's in the Bible, you, right? So this is not condoning abuse. This is not condoning crimes or ongoing sin. This isn't we can just do whatever we want to each other. As long as we apologize, it's okay. You understand the difference, right? So we're not saying here if someone commits a crime against you, you have to like just let it go, right? That's not that. That's not that. But the idea here is that in the most healthy way, if someone in the church body, a brother or sister, has messed up, we communicate that to them. When they realize their mistake and repent, we forgive. Amen? Amen. Why is this so important for us today, church? Well, like I said earlier when you walked in, I said, welcome to the family, and we mean that. Amen? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. I don't know about your family, but one thing I know about my family is that family has the tendency to hurt one another. Amen? Family has the tendency, we do stupid things sometimes, don't we? And that's the truth in the church family as well. Because if you walk in this place, if you're a part of this place for a number of time, eventually, I joke about this, at some point, I'm gonna say something dumb from here that I have to apologize for. I expected some strong amens on that one. All right. Eventually, thanks. Eventually, you're gonna be in a community group and somebody's gonna hurt you. Eventually, you're going to have an awkward encounter with somebody in here at some point, and you're going to be offended, right? Or you're going to serve in some way, and somebody's going to say something to your kids that made you mad, right? And you don't mess with my kids, I will mess you up, right? Right? That's how we feel, right? And sometimes family hurts one another, and it's, again, not a matter of if, but when. And if we don't learn how to deal with that in a healthy and beautiful way, then here's what your life is going to look like. You come to church for a while, somebody does something that offends you, you don't deal with it, you go to another church. You know what happens there? You go there for a while, somebody offends you, you go to another church. You know what happens at the next church? Everything works out, because we know if we do the same thing over and over, it eventually works out, right? No, you just keep going and going, and you go, what's wrong with the church? And what you forget is, oh, we need to actually learn how to do this in a healthy way. We must, if our brother sins, address it. Rebuke them, talk to them about it, share it with the goal of repentance. And once they repent, we must learn abundant, abundant, abundant forgiveness. Amen. So here's what's hard. A lot of times in churches, we're really good at the rebuking part, but we're not good at the forgiving part. And then the flip side of that is sometimes we're really good at the forgiving part, but it's not real forgiveness because we never actually are brave enough to speak the offense. And so what happens to that situation is we just get bitter and angry and upset and never grow. So I'm gonna leave us with this, church. We want to be a church family where we know each other deep enough to where we see when one of our close friends is struggling. Ooh, excuse me, I'm struggling with that. We can lovingly hold one another accountable. We want to be the type of church that when we hurt each other, because we will, let's be honest, we are close enough to one another and brave enough to speak the offense to each other instead of sitting in bitterness. And we want to be the type of church that when we realize we've hurt one another, we're humble enough to repent to one another and ask for forgiveness from one another. And then when there is repentance, we forgive one another abundantly like God has forgiven us. Amen? May we be that type of church. Stand with me. Jesus wants his church to be healthy. And sometimes family hurts one another, but that doesn't mean the family is not healthy. Because here's the thing, sometimes family hurts one another and sometimes ain't nobody knows how to hurt each other like family, amen? I'll tell you right now, my wife is sweet, but she knows how to hurt me. I'll tell you, she knows exactly what to say. But here's the thing, ain't nobody love like family and ain't nobody forgive like family, amen? So may we be that type of family. Let me pray for us, church. God, I love you. I'm grateful for how you build up your church. I'm grateful for how you create the Christian family, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, that you call us to love each other deep enough to hold each other accountable. You call us to love each other deep enough to repent to one another and forgive one another. And so Jesus, may the River Church be a place where we're on guard against sin. We're watching out for it. We're protecting ourselves. We're proactive against it. But when one of us does fail, help us to love each other well enough to hold each other accountable towards repentance, where we find abundant forgiveness, that our church would be healthy and beautiful and a picture of what your kingdom of heaven looks like. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.